If you're visiting with us this morning, welcome to Dunning Park Bible Chapel. We are glad you're here and hope that you are as blessed this morning as we all have been. Well, last week, we're going to continue this week with what we started last week. And last week, we talked about the gospel. And we talked about the gospel from the standpoint of the first chapter of Galatians, where Paul is really chastising the Galatian church for having wandered away from the gospel that was preached to them, that they were adding, they were allowing people to talk them into or push them to add things to the gospel, that and in their case, it wasn't good enough just to trust in Jesus as Paul and others had taught them when they came to Christ, but that they also needed to add. They needed to become Jewish as well. They were Gentile believers, and they were pushing circumcision on them and pushing ceremonial things on them as part of salvation. So Paul sort of goes after them for that. So we talked about that last week from our vantage point, that we understand that it's not the gospel, it's not Jesus plus something I do that saves me. That it's just the finished work of Christ, and the importance of that, and Paul addresses this when he talks to the Galatians about this, the importance of that, the main major importance of that for our lives, practical daily life, is the peace that comes from knowing that I didn't save me, Jesus saved me, so I don't have to maintain myself in my standing with the Lord. That is a finished work, that I am born again, I'm a new creation, and before God the Father, I am in Christ. Being in Christ, meaning that when he looks at me, he sees not my sin, but the righteousness of Christ, and the peace that comes from that. Whereas if I believed that I did something to save me and that I have to do something to maintain that relationship, that is the antithesis of any peace of mind and spirit in our daily lives as believers. So now that I've re-preached last week, we're going to continue on with that thought this morning in this regard. In this regard, how is it that we, Paul then and us now, in the New Testament church, are able to recognize and refute a false gospel? Because that was one of the challenges that I set forth for us last week, is that as believers, we need to refute a false gospel anywhere that it comes up. Now, of course, we do this in love, wanting the person to, first of all, know Christ, because we don't get saved by a false gospel. We don't get saved by a false gospel. We don't get saved by a made-up Jesus. We get saved by the real Jesus, God the Son, as laid forth in the Word of God, and we get saved through the true gospel. And so we want to refute that gospel, not because we want that false gospel, not because we want to be right, but because we want the other person to have that right understanding that by God's grace we've been granted. And so again, how do we meet that challenge? How do we recognize and acknowledge that false gospel? How do we know? Well, we know because we go to God's Word. We know because we go to God's Word. I'm going to read you a passage, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll carry on. This is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to be in several different passages today, so you're welcome to turn there if you like. You're welcome to just listen or jot it down. That's entirely up to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I will be starting at verse 10 in chapter 3. This is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, and so focusing on this, he was talking about evil men, bad to worse, deceived and being deceived, and he's offering Timothy encouragement, and he challenges him, and he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we have together this morning. Thank you that we live in a place and time in history where we can meet freely without fear. We thank you, Lord, for the many brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning that we can encourage and strengthen and build one another up. Lord, as we look into your word now and consider these things, guide us in truth and keep us from error. Keep my speech from error, Lord, and let only that what is good and true and honoring to you come forward. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We know these things from God's word, I said. Okay? Now, the second part to my thought last week, because you'll recall that if you were here, you'll recall that I acknowledged my great frustration as of late. I told you the story about driving in my car, and I heard the woman on the radio talking about just her idea of the gospel, and that's how she felt, and it sort of makes my eye twitch, because the gospel is what it is from God's word. And so continuing on with that thought and that thinking is this. This is something that I think is dangerous in a lot of the church. It's certainly overtaken society as a whole. Okay? And it's postmodern thought is actually what it is. It's this concept that whatever I feel, whatever I think, wherever the wind takes me, in any given moment, in any given time, that is simply what's true. It's my truth, because it's the complete absence of absolute truth. Okay, the postmodern thought says there is absolutely no absolute truth. Nobody caught that. They make an absolute truth out of the fact that there is nothing true. And Lance talked about, you know, zero tolerance for Christianity these days, and it's so funny because every time I see, you know, the coexist bumper sticker, I just crack up because I have difficulty finding the cross in that. You know, it's just not reality. Okay, we live in a time now where Christ is rejected, where Christianity is summarily rejected. And there's two things behind that, just briefly. One is the fact that, but the Bible makes it very clear, and Jesus made it very clear, that the darkness hates the light. That sinners, they rejected Christ who came to save them. Christ said, well, how do you think it's going to be for you? If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Okay? So the darkness hates the light, number one. And number two, Christianity is one of, well, three that off the top of my head, but Christianity claims absolute truth. Christianity claims, and as Christians we claim, what we talked about last week, that the nature of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is completely exclusive. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So what's going on in society as a whole, the idea that there is no truth, there is no absolute truth. We're not allowed to disagree with one another anymore. When I was growing up, it was considered impolite and cowardly and just generally indecent. And to get caught, especially if you got caught, if you were maligning someone, if you were talking about someone behind their back. But you did it. You waited till when they were in the room, all was well, right? And then they left the room. Then you talk about them behind their back. Well, in today's day and age, that's considered polite conduct because it's completely out of bounds to have full-on conflict, face-to-face conflict. It's completely out of bounds to challenge one another on conduct or beliefs or thoughts or anything else like that. So all that to say that this is now creeping and has crept slowly over time into the church. It's sort of crept slowly over time into our psyche, our persona, and in a lot of ways even our teaching. And so what are we left with? We're left with a church that either doesn't understand, believers who really can't even put their finger on their worldview, how they see things around them and how they view the world around them. And that's all the way to the extreme of a church and Christians in many cases who have simply adopted the world's worldview of no absolute truth. We tolerate everything and everyone all the time, and we don't tell anybody anything's right. You know, there's no right and there's no wrong. And that's how you get to that young lady on the radio, where the host laid out the gospel from Scripture, and her response was, well, that's just not part of my belief system. But this is someone who calls himself a Christian. So that's what, this morning I want to look at a few passages, because we as believers, and this will be the point, we as believers have to defer to God's word. We have to defer to Scripture. Now, I'm going to give you a couple examples of what that means and what that doesn't mean, because it doesn't mean that we're just trashing other people because we disagree with them. We have a goal, and we'll talk about what that goal is. But we have to defer to God's word. I have to ask myself the question, if I disagree with God, who's wrong? Okay, if I disagree with God, who's wrong? See, I can't, I didn't do this on purpose, but it worked out well. This is my first Bible. This is Ephesians. So the examples continue. But I don't get to just say, you got that one wrong. I have a friend who, or I'm like this, and I'm okay with it, you know. Because we started teaching people from Sunday school that God loves you just the way you are. We stopped teaching God will save you right where you are. Okay? God loves you. He gave his son for you. But God says, come with all your junk, and I will save you, and you will be born again, a new creature, heaven bound. That's what God says. God doesn't say, come, bring your junk, just say a couple of words, and just continue, and that's okay. Because that's the gospel plus, that's Jesus plus I did the right things, and now I'm saved. We come to God by grace through faith, trusting in him. Anyway, so I want to talk about us deferring to God's word, that we align ourselves with God's word. If it, and I don't, no show of hands, but would anyone, I thought about this the other day, and I was actually very concerned for myself. I asked myself this question, how long has it been since I have felt that recoil, that wince, reading God's word? How long has it been since I've felt that? If I haven't felt that in quite a while, I probably am not in the word as much as I ought to be. I probably should be spending a lot more time reading my Bible. Because, see, I still live in the flesh, right? I'm a sinner, heaven bound, saved by grace. But in the flesh, there's still that struggle, you know, sort of the proverbial old man, new man kind of thing. And we talked about that, was referenced this morning, Paul in Romans 7. So I still struggle with this sin stuff. Because of that, when I'm reading God's word, there should be some things here that kind of are contrary to who I am, right? That's how we grow. So he tells Timothy, but as for you, continue of what you've learned and what you've become convinced of. One, he says, because you know those from whom you learned it. You know those from whom you learned it. And he's simply pointing out that the people that you learned this from are people who were living it. There are people that were doing the things that they were talking about. There were people who were in that constant cycle of growing and walking uprightly. And he says, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. When he references the holy scriptures here, we're talking about what we call the Old Testament, right? We're talking about what we call through the Old Testament. And he's saying, you've known these scriptures, known them, right? Not read some, not just heard some, not just heard some good messages from your favorite rabbi kind of thing, but you've known these scriptures from infancy. Timothy had been steeped in these things, largely actually by his mother. You've known these things, and they were able to make you wise for salvation unto Jesus Christ. And he's telling Timothy, you have to hold on to these things and remain faithful. And he says, all scripture is what? God-breathed. God-breathed. See, as Christians, we say, this is God's word. And we don't say that as just sort of hyperbole or whatever else like that. Jesus, in his teachings during his ministry on earth, validated the law and the prophets by referencing. And Jesus, what did Jesus always say? Jesus always said, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written, over and over and over again. That's the Old Testament, validated by Jesus, the law and the prophets, as the very words of God, that God inspired men to write his words. And then in the New Testament, we see all the evidences of Jesus being exactly who he said he was and rose again from the dead as witnessed by many and everything else like that. So we can be very, very confident in the Bible as God's word, though we certainly don't have time this morning to do an entire message on that. But suffice it to say, Scripture makes that claim of itself, that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training of righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If this, as Christians, we're saying, this is the very word of God. If this is God's word, then I can't depart from it for my own sensibilities. I use that word a lot, sensibilities. Just my own feelings, my own gut instinct. Okay, I can't depart from God's word for my own feelings and my own gut instinct. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. In James chapter 1, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So if I'm in your seat this morning and I'm listening to a sermon and I'm hearing the word read and I'm hearing the word expounded on, talked about, and I listen, while I'm listening, see, when the man's looking at his face in the mirror, he's seeing himself. While I'm sitting and I'm listening, I might be being encouraged, I might be being convicted, I might be being challenged in some way to take some sort of action, make some sort of change. I'm feeling all those things. I might be acknowledging more about the greatness and glory and goodness of God as I'm hearing his word and I'm hearing from his word. And I'm learning some things about myself as well. So these things are going on in our minds while we're listening, just like while looking in the mirror, the man is seeing himself. Okay? If I get up out of that seat and I walk out of here and I just let all those things fade, all those thoughts, all those convictions, all those realizations, all that sort of stuff, if I walk out of here and just sort of let all those things fade and I just carry on about my merry way, that is exactly what James is talking about when he says, you're just like somebody who, after examining yourself in the mirror, you walk away and you don't even remember what you look like. You forget it all. And so the first point I want to make is that while we, or the first challenge, application is this. No, we do not do anything to maintain our standing in the Lord. Okay, we are saved once and for all. We do, however, need to be obedient. We need to walk in obedience. We need to be in the Word, not just hearing it here, but also in the Word at home, reading it, learning from it, studying it, okay, so that we can do what it says. And in that obedience and in that commitment to being steeped in God's Word the way Paul talks about Timothy having been steeped in God's Word, in our commitment to doing those things, our works don't make us righteous before God, but our works will grow in the Lord. First of all, we need to be obedient to our Savior, do we not? We need to walk in obedience to the Lord, but we need to be doers of the word, James says, not just people who hear it, and that we'll be blessed in what we do in that way. It's in that way that we grow. We grow in our obedience, and so then when sin comes up, when temptation comes up, and I say, no, nope. I remember hearing something about taking captive every thought and making it obedient to Christ. Lord, I want to do that. I don't even know how to do it, Lord. I'm sure there's not a process, Lord, but I want to make my thinking be right and in line with you and what you say in your word and the kind of character and person that the character that you have and the kind of character that you want me to have in Christ. And so see what's happening as I'm doing that and I'm resisting sin and I'm surrendering to Christ. I'm doing what the word says, or at least I'm trying, right? And sometimes I fumble through these things, but I'm doing what the word said. I'm surrendering to Christ. The temptation is fading, and you see how that now I am growing. Now I'm growing. Now I just had a little triumph in my walk with the Lord. And now I'm growing. I'm becoming more Christ-like, which is our goal as believers on this earth, to become more Christ-like, to bring honor and glory to him. So we need to do what the word says. If the word says don't do it, don't do it. If the word says this is what we ought to be doing instead, then we do those things. And some of us, we all have things that we struggle with more than other things in our life. We all have those really tough ones, the sins that are deep-rooted, okay? But we understand that in Christ, since the word says we're no longer in bondage to sin, we're no longer slaves to sin. Before, we were slaves to sin. Okay? We were going to do it. Now we in Christ, we have the freedom from that bondage, so we can actually make a choice. We can actually make a choice. We can choose to do it. We're not bound to sin. And so James is saying we need to make the choice. So that's one way in which we need to surrender ourselves to the authority of God's word. Obey. Do what it says. Acts chapter 17 records that some Paul and Silas says, as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. You know, part of me feels bad for the Thessalonians, because for all of time now, you know, this is one of the final words on them. But it says, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness, and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Okay, James talks a lot about us not being people blown and tossed by every wind of doctrine and cunning and craftiness of deceitful men and their scheming. Okay, James warns us about not being, and the Bereans are doing just that. They're not just receiving a message with great eagerness. Yet, I've heard sermons from men before that I felt like I needed to hold on to something, because I was getting blown right backwards out of that room, right? And you're excited, right? You're exhorted in the Lord. You're hearing this with great eagerness. But if I get up and walk away, like the man looking in the mirror, and I just let it all fall away, right? The Bereans, what they did and what they were being praised for here is that Paul, who was an apostle, he came with the full weight and authority, apostolic authority. He was known. His writings were known. His teaching was known. And they were excited to have him. But they didn't take his word for it. They didn't were so excited about Paul that whatever Paul said, they were going to go with. In my younger years in the Lord, I learned the hard way. Well, I shouldn't say the hard way. The brother who corrected me was actually pretty gentle about it, but it was a little bit embarrassing. And maybe some of you have done this before. Have you ever read a book, a factual book, a Christian living book or something like that, and really, really liked it and really, really enjoyed it, and then read another book and really, really liked it and really, really enjoyed it and were really excited about what it had to say, and the two books said two different things because the writing was so good, or the same thing with the speaker because the speaker was so good? Well, these Bereans, they looked into the Word to make sure what Paul was saying was true. So not only do we need to do what the Word says, not walk away and forget about it, but we need to do it. But if we aren't careful to go to the Scriptures on our own, we can be duped. And it's not always intentional. Sometimes it's with good intention that people teach wrong things. Okay? Sometimes it's intentional, but usually it's just not understanding a passage themselves. And so we need to be people who do what the Word says, and who, when we are taught from the Word, whether it's through a book or through a message or just conversation, we need to be people who go to the Scriptures. People who go to the Scriptures and, if you'll pardon the expression, we need to make that our own. We need to make that our own. Okay, it's not good enough to just hear a great message and say, yeah, okay, I agree with that. I want to sort of put that one on myself and make sure that what I'm being taught is true. So this sort of brings me to the issue, the core of this issue, the whole foundation of it, of this problem that's in the church, where we are adopting the concepts from society, where we're saying there's no absolute truth, where we have people who claim to be Christians say that they believe that people who don't believe in Christ are still going to go to heaven because they're doing really well with what they say they believe. Or it's all just the same God with a different name, yet you're saying you're a Christian. Or a wrong understanding or a wrong view of the gospel. Or falling in line with the, we just tolerate everything. And you know, if you're a homosexual, we can't say that's sin because that's just how God made you to be. Now, it's not because we don't love these people. We're accused of being haters and bigots and everything else like that. We're not. But we want people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, And we have to acknowledge sin as sin. Although it's funny to me, I would think statistically the protests over gossips and slanderers not being allowed into heaven would be much larger in number, wouldn't you? Much larger in number, because they're in that, we're in that list too, but for the grace of God. So when we have Christians who are adopting all this type of a worldview, our problem is biblical illiteracy. It's simply not being in the Word. It's simply not being in the Word. We would not call ourselves Christians and agree with all of these worldly types of things if we were in the Word. But we just sort of hear our favorite teacher, or we sort of hear our favorite, you know, youth pastor, or we sort of read our favorite author, and, you know, we sort of just take whatever comes at us, unlike what the Bereans did. So my challenge is this. My challenge is this. If we're going to grow in the Lord, if we're going to honor the Lord, walk with Him, if we are going to be at all successful, personally or corporately, at bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to people, and people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have to be in the Word. And we have to surrender to the authority of God's Word. On all matters, if you read our We Believe statement on the back of your bulletin there, that the Bible is the final authority on all matters of life and doctrine. Not just doctrine, as in what we do and say here kind of thing, and then we sort of go out there and do our thing. That the Bible is the final authority on all matters of our life. So if we're going to say that that's God's Word, and that's we believe that's the final authority on all matters of life and doctrine, we should read it. We should challenge the things that we're taught. We should challenge those around us who are, you know, like I said, a false gospel or saying false things. Not to be right and win an argument, not to win the Facebook challenge. By the way, nobody ever wins. I'm not on Facebook, but I hear about it all the time. Oh, then I wrote this. Well, then he wrote that. Nobody ever wins. It's not for that purpose. It's for the purpose of, because number one, we want to walk uprightly with the Lord in a way that is pleasing and honoring to Him, in a way that brings Him honor and glory to those around us who see us. Okay? And in a way that in all humility and gentleness and genuine love in Christ, we want other people to come to that same saving knowledge, that same peace. How much peace is there when we know our Lord, when we understand, when we grow in our understanding, when we grow in our relationship with Him? That's what we want for people. We cannot afford to be biblically illiterate. Our children cannot afford for us to be biblically illiterate. We have to be doers of the Word. We have to be people who challenge and examine the things that we're taught. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time. So much to say about Your Word, Lord. We could do weeks and weeks just talking about Your Word. Lord, in this short time, help us to really lay hold of it, that we want to be people of Your Word. We want to be men and women of God who know the Word, who strive to walk in obedience to You, through what You have shown us and told us in Your Word. We thank You for preserving it. And Lord, as I am thankful for those in my life who boldly told me about Your Son, I ask that You would lay it upon my heart to boldly tell others. To that end, Lord, make me a good student of Your Word. Help me to have the discipline and love for Your Word that I ought to have. And we'll be careful to give You the honor and glory. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.